You'll open your Bibles and turn to Romans 6, and as you do so, if you would join with me in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word, that you have revealed yourself, that we do not have to guess at what you would say to us or what you have done in history. Lord, we thank you for your grace, for your word. Change us according to your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's interesting that we have one day a year that we focus on the resurrection, but I've said in the past that the reason we worship on Sunday and not Saturday is because of the resurrection of Jesus. We see in the New Testament, especially in the book of Acts and some of Paul's commands, as in he gives to the Corinthian church a command to take the gathering the first day of the week. And so we have some evidence of the Christian church going from Judaism, which worships on a Saturday, to worship on Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday. And so with that, thank you, kind sir. And so with that, we come to this special day and we specifically focus on the resurrection because this is the time of year, according to the Jewish calendar, that Jesus gave his life and he rose victorious over death. But with that, for some of us who have been Christians for so long, we can forget what the resurrection means. The resurrection of Jesus is an important promise for us today. It's not just something we remember that happened back then, like our birthday. Hey, let's celebrate our birthday every year. I'm wonderful. I was born, yada, yada, yada. But it just points to the fact that we're actually growing and decaying. Yeah. Resurrection Sunday, it has significance for us, not just as a day of remembrance. We do not gather today because Jesus' resurrection is a nice memorial day that we look back upon. We gather today and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus because it is the most significant historical event to ever occur since the fall of Adam and Eve. Now if you're here today and you question its historical backing, let's talk afterwards. I've got some stuff to share with you from Scripture and from outside of Scripture that will at least lead you to hopefully agree that it is historically verifiable that Jesus had to have risen from the dead. But we come together because the resurrection points to promises for us that were true before we ever existed, that are true for us today, and will be true for us after we are dead and buried. Paul states in Colossians 1:18, "And Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he must be preeminent." Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is why the church exists. If Jesus never showed up, we probably wouldn't be here today. That is the ripple effect of Jesus jumping into the pond of history, and the ripples of water are extending even today. No one in history can make that claim. There is no church apart from God. The new people of God are Jews and Gentiles who have put their faith in Jesus. This new people of God is what Jesus has ordained as the church. Not only this, but Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Why does Paul say Jesus is firstborn from the dead? Well, in that little phrase, that little word, firstborn, we have a promise. We see it developed more fully in Romans 6, starting with verse 5. "For we have been united with Christ in a death like his. We shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is a lot in a few short verses. Paul is really mean in the amount of stuff he packs into a short amount of verses. And so I hope you have the next 3 hours together as we work through bits and pieces. 3 hours per verse, by the way. Thank you, Bert! There's one insanity in here. Paul writes this right after telling the church to remember when they came to faith. Martin Luther, the old reformer, used to tell people when they were caught and depressed in sin, remember your baptism. And that's what basically, he was getting that from Romans 6. Remember your baptism. And their baptism was when they publicly displayed their faith in Jesus Christ. And their public display of faith in Christ through the waters of baptism declared that they died to their sin and arose from the water in new life in Christ. And for those of you who have no idea what this baptism I'm talking about, when a person comes to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they repent of their sin and they walk in newness of life in Christ, they go through baptism. And we as a church, we practice believer's baptism, which means you can only be baptized after you've believed, and we do it through immersion. And so on these special God-glorifying days, we fill up a big bathtub back there, or if it's summertime, sometimes we do it out at Lakeside, and we bring people into water, and we dunk them, and I don't hold them down for all that long, just until they start to struggle a little bit, and then we bring them back up in newness of life. And it's a symbol. You don't get saved on that day. It is a testimony, a presentation to the world that we are believers in Jesus Christ. We have left our old life behind. We are walking in new life. And this idea is this idea of being buried with Jesus in the tomb and rising again from the waters in resurrection like his. And so that's what Paul is building off of in our Romans 6, verses 5 through 11. Just as Jesus died and rose again, we show this through the sacrament of baptism that we too have died with him and will one day again also rise from the dead in perfect everlasting life. And so for now, until we die, or better yet, until Jesus comes again, we live what we call a resurrected life. We don't wait to die to live for Jesus. We start living for Jesus now. And that's what it means to live a resurrected life. Following Christ rather than our own desires. So through the obedience of baptism, and yes, baptism is an issue of obedience for the Christian. If you're a Christian and you haven't been baptized, let's talk. It's not that scary, and no, I don't really hold you underwater for that long. Okay, it's really quick, because that even left some room for interpretation. We're in and out, okay? And if you want to do it here, we have a heater. Although, Kali, I'm sorry if it malfunctioned that Sunday. Seriously, he comes up, he's like, oh, that's cold. So that's a man back there. But he's not a man for enduring the cold, icy waters of baptism. He's a man because he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Kali, he's a wonderful man of God. The gospel that we believe and preach is that we are all sinners. We sit under the wrath of God. No one is innocent. All humanity is guilty before God. So God, in his mercy and grace, he sends his only son, Jesus, to live perfectly in our place. He was without sin. He is without sin. He was and is perfect. He was crucified on the cross, enduring the wrath and judgment of God for our sins, not his own sin. He does this in our place. It is what we call substitutionary atonement. Just as teachers have substitutes that stand in their place on any given school day, Jesus stood in our place, hung in our place on the cross, and he atoned, he made payment, he made sacrifice for our sin. He was our substitute. There are some pastors, some teachers out there who want to get rid of this substitutionary aspect, this wrathful God aspect, but that is wrong, and tell them to come talk to me if they tell you that I'm wrong, because I will set them straight, because this is the beauty of the cross, that Jesus Christ gave his life willingly. He willingly hung upon that cross. It didn't mean he wasn't scared. It didn't mean that he asked God for another way in the garden, but he willingly went. No one forced his hand. In order to have our sins forgiven and have the promise of everlasting life and not hell, all we must do is repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus as our Savior who took our penalty. This is God's grace. Grace is not just ignoring what you've done. Okay, that's not grace. Getting into heaven is not Jesus just looking the other way at your imperfections. Okay, grace is that God made a payment and it wasn't you that had to pay. There's a payment for your grace, you just don't have to pay it. We can't earn it by any good deeds or things we do. Whether you're in church on every Easter or every Sunday, that's not good enough for God for you to make your way into heaven. We can't earn it, people. Every day it's grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy that Jesus Christ did it for you. And so the natural question is, why bother obeying God if it's all grace? Shouldn't we just do what we want and make sin abound and grace abound? And that's the question Paul is dealing with in these first few verses of Romans 6. So Paul goes on to say that we shouldn't keep on pursuing sin because Jesus broke sin's power over us and did away with its penalty. Then by us going through baptism, we are identifying with this act of Jesus' sacrifice and accepting it as our own. In baptism, we say, Jesus, your death was good enough for me and your resurrection was good enough for me, and I'm identifying, I am accepting it before your church, before the world, I am accepting it. So we are essentially saying in baptism that sin and death have no power over us any longer, and we now live under Jesus' power and authority. And this may not seem like a big deal for those of us who are just trying to make it through life day by day and just have as happy and stress-free of a life as we can have. But we have to understand that this life is not guaranteed to any one of us. Because of sin, we are allowed to live even one breath. And that doesn't sound very clear. But the reality is that when Adam and Eve sinned, the penalty was death. For the wages of sin is death. Okay? How many of us, when we sin, we died? Yeah, you're all looking, some of you not so much, but most of you are looking pretty alive this morning, okay? That's grace, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. The fact that you are allowed to give one breath, one iota of a breath, is grace. It's a mercy. Because when Adam and Eve ate of that tree, they should have fallen dead flat, but God showed grace. Yeah, they eventually died, but he allowed them to live out their natural life. So we have to take seriously who and what we are living for in this life, because it matters now, and when we die, it will be too late to take seriously. Many of us are also weighed down by guilt because we don't do what we're supposed to do in relation to God or even each other. So the gospel is our saving grace, that Jesus Christ has made amends for everything we have done. We don't have to walk around in fear. We don't have to walk around in anguish. We don't have to walk around in perpetual guilt because Jesus has paid the price. Because of what Jesus has done, we are promised that if we are united in his death, that we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. Jesus rising again from the dead shows that his death paid our penalty. It's like if you were to write a check for purchasing something. That check eventually has to clear in order for you to be on the positive ends of the transaction. Well, if Jesus had not risen on that third day, that Sunday morning, the check would not have been cleared. But the fact that Jesus Christ rose again shows that his check cleared. His payment for sin was perfect. It was good. It was full payment. But because Jesus rose in victory over death, he did not stay dead. We have the promise of that same resurrection. This is the ultimate promise that Jesus brings through his life, his death, his resurrection. The ultimate promise for us in this life is not overwhelming health, wealth, ease, or whatever good thing you can think of, but rather everlasting life in God's kingdom here on a new heavens and new earth. We do not have to fear death. The Heidelberg Catechism opens with this question: what is your only comfort in life and death? Have you thought about that? What brings you comfort in life and death? Have you ever thought about how you would answer that question? What brings you comfort? The answer that they came up with is this: that I belong body and soul in life and death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Can you imagine that children memorized questions with those long answers back in the day? Forgiveness of sins is the name of the story in Christ. So what Paul is also sharing is that what happened on the cross happened to us in our place. Our sins were crucified with Christ, past and present and future. The Christian does not, did not, will not, cannot atone for their sins. No one can but Christ. So what we see in baptism is that we are dying to sin. Our old sinful self, our old nature was crushed, obliterated when Christ was crushed and obliterated on the cross. Sin had dominion over us. God says we are enslaved to our sins. That means we are not free. We were slaves to our sin. And it took the death of Christ to break that bondage and truly make us free. I want you to take a look at this cross. Thursday night, many of you came and went through our journey to the cross and reflected on what Jesus has done for us. At the beginning of that journey, you were asked to confess sin on a piece of paper. Later, you were asked to nail it to the cross to show Jesus paying for our sins. Now I'm going to read all of your sins aloud. Just kidding. But this is a picture of what Christ has done for us, endured for us. Every swing of the hammer declare that these sins no longer define or condemn you, because Jesus took them upon himself. The nail plunged deeper into the wood. With every plunge deeper into the wood of the nail, we see the depth of God's love for his people. That he would pay the penalty for our sins by himself. Oftentimes, what modern psychology will tell you is that you are an alcoholic or you are a drug addict. You are defined by some of the things that you do. But in Christ, we are a new creation. In Christ, even if we still struggle with a certain sin, we are not defined by that sin. We are not an angry individual. We are not a depressed person. We are not an alcoholic. We are a child of the King. Whether we get angry from time to time and have to repent, or whether we fall off the wagon from time to time and we need to go to our brothers and sisters for help, for accountability, in repentance, you are not defined by your sins any longer. They no longer stand against you, condemn you. You are in Christ. You are His. Because Jesus died and conquered sin, we are no longer enslaved to it. That this doesn't mean that we no longer sin or that other Christians aren't going to sin. If you are expected, for those of you who are not familiar with our church, if you are expecting a church full of perfect people, you are going to have to go somewhere else. Jesus conquering sin and dying to sin's bondage doesn't mean we no longer desire sin. Sometimes the desires grow weaker, or sometimes they do go away completely. But we still struggle with sins. Dying to sin's bondage means we are no longer defined by it. We are no longer mastered by it. And we make war against it because it has no lasting power and authority over us. Before Christ, we could only have maybe some superficial behavioral victory and change on what we do on the outside. But because of Jesus, we now have been given a new heart that has change, and God's Holy Spirit is at work in our hearts to help us make war with those old patterns, those old sins. No one apart from the work of the Holy Spirit can truly say no to the enslaving power of sin. That is why it is so necessary, so important for us to be focusing and preaching Christ in our lives and in our churches. There is no everlasting help apart from Jesus. So not only do we get forgiveness of sins because of Jesus' death, we are also promised to be raised from the dead, just as Jesus was. This is the glorious promise and why today still matters. It's not just a memorial day of remembrance, but a day to sing praise, walk in joy over the fact that we will live forever in perfect joy. The goal of the Christian life is not to die one day, having gone through life with as little suffering as possible, and be released from these icky, ooey, fat, mortal bodies into some ethereal heaven. That is not what happened to Jesus. Jesus did not depart from some body into some ethereal existence. Jesus rose from the dead in a physical body and remains alive in a physical body. The scriptures never give even a hint that Jesus was some spirit floating around on this earth, appearing here and there. He ate fish, for Pete's sake. Ghosts don't eat. And that can be your hope and future if you're not a Christian. The hope that this life is not the end story for you. This life is just a dot on the long line of eternity. Because Jesus rose again, we too are promised a new, immortal, and perfect life with Jesus. This is not secured by our obedience, but by the perfect obedience of Jesus. Jesus secured my forgiveness. Jesus secured my everlasting life. Just as the old hymn says, I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power, and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim, I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all, all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Do you know what you are going to say on that day? When you stand before the throne of God and he has a verdict to proclaim and he says, what have you done in this life to enter into my kingdom? Are you going to say, I tithed 1% of my check? Are you going to say, I have a nice provable butt groove in my pew? Am I going to say I was really nice to my neighbor? I helped my mom when she was in the nursing home? Are you going to list off things that you have done? Or are you going to say, Jesus died my soul to save? Only one of those options is going to be an affirmative to getting you into his kingdom of perfect life and happiness and joy. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Have you ever tried to get blood out of something? Sin is the reason for death. So by conquering sin, Jesus conquered its penalty. He conquered sin and death. He did this once and for all those who believe. He is our substitute. He is our example, and he did this all in our place. So in honor, thanksgiving, joy, and hopeful anticipation, we live as children of God and citizens of his kingdom. Do we live perfectly? No. Do we live redeemed, repentant, and hopeful? Yes. So we have a choice today, church. And this applies to the Christian, because we're called to die to ourselves daily, and it applies to those who do not know him. Do you, do I, do we live for this life and just try to get through it? Or do we live in hope because of the promise of forgiveness, resurrection, and everlasting life? If you wish to receive prayer today or talk with somebody about who Jesus is, please feel free as we close out with a hymn. An elder will meet you and pray with you and talk with you. And if that's just too out in the open for you, poke the person next to you and say, can we talk? So church, those of you who are regular, those of you who are Christians, be ready to talk about Jesus if someone asks you. It's your job as his child to be ready, to give an answer for the hope that is within you. The Holy Spirit's going to be working in you whether you stay in your pew or you walk in front. And so feel free to stay and pray or ask someone next to you to pray for you. We are here to love and walk with one another. So whether you come to the front, you pray in the pew, God is at work, I believe it. But don't hold it in. Talk to someone about who this Jesus is. Because he paid it all, and all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he has washed it white as snow. So, Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for the payment of sin. We thank you that you rose in perfect resurrection, victory over sin. Lord, guide us, save us, strengthen us today as we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll turn